Caught me as I was taking notes. I can get you about 10 more verses of the song if you remind me. Okay? We'll kill them. Open your Bibles to somewhere. 1 Samuel chapter 23. First Samuel chapter 23. Strange thing happens. Sometimes strange things happen, and there's really a simple explanation. And there is in the case that we're going to look at. Wouldn't you think if somebody saved your life, you would appreciate it and would do all you could to take care of them and help them? And if at least keep harm from coming to them if you could. Wouldn't you think that? You'd think that. Verse 1. Chapter 23, verse 1. Now, at this time, David is on the run from Saul. Saul wants to kill him. Right? He is really not an enemy of Saul's, but Saul is an enemy of his. David means Saul no harm. Saul has got a little different slant on it. He wants to kill him. And while he is on the run, here's what happens. Verse 1. Then they told David, saying, behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and smite these Philistines? And the Lord said unto David, go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah. And David's men said unto him, behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? Then David inquired of the Lord yet again. And the Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand. So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Is that what it says? Is that what it says? David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. And if you have any idea what would have happened to the inhabitants of Keilah, if you have any idea what would have happened to those men, had the Philistines conquered them, if you have any idea what would have happened to their wives and their daughters, you can understand how much they appreciated what David did. Wouldn't you say? Verse 6. And it came to pass when Abithar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David to Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. And it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah. And Saul said, God hath delivered him into mine hand, for he is shut in by entering into a town that hath gates and bars. And Saul called all the people together to war, to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. And David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. And he said to Abithar the priest, bring hither the ephod. Then said David, O Lord God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? Now, before I go any farther, let me say this. I think I could answer those questions. Yeah, Saul's coming down. He said he was. He's coming down, right? And obviously, Keilah is not going to deliver David into Saul's hands. So David is their savior. He just saved them. They're kind of indebted to him, wouldn't you say? Middle of verse 11. O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Then said David, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver thee up. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I'm glad tonight that I can call you Lord. I am glad that you are all powerful. I am glad that there is nothing, no one, nowhere in this universe that can conquer you, humble you, overcome you. I thank you for that. I thank you that I've got an all powerful God. I pray now, God, that you'll speak to the hearts of all the people here. I imagine, God, most all of them saved here. I pray that you'll speak to their hearts, that they will be edified, that you will be glorified by what is done in this church tonight. In Jesus Christ's name I ask it. Amen. Now, I read that passage. I don't ever read that passage. It doesn't it doesn't just kind of grind me a little. All right? And you know why it grinds you, right? Well, I'm going to talk to you about why they did what they did. And in doing so, I'm going to answer a question that some of you have had. Some of you have had a real spiritual problem. Your spiritual problem has been this. You desire to do right and can't. I'm not talking about Romans 7, that which I do, I would not, that which I would, I do not. I'm not talking about those everyday battles with the flesh. I'm talking about some of you desire to get active in the church and cannot. Some of you have sin in your life and you seek to get it out and cannot. Some of you just seem overcome or unable to really get on track. Now, there's a difference between that and Romans 7, all right? I hardly think we could say that Paul was not on track. You know? But he was just battling flesh that plagued him all of his life, just like yours will plague you all of your life. And you will have, every person here, you can be a deacon in this church, you can be a soul winner, you can be active, you can be doing anything under the sun for the Lord Jesus Christ. You will have Romans chapter 7 battles in your life from now until you die or until you hear a real loud trumpet, right? That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about somebody who says, I want to do it, but it seems like every time you try, you go about a week or two and then you fall on your face and you go right back. I will explain to you exactly why that happens. And it's found in the passage we just looked at. You know why these guys were willing? Now look, David was beyond a doubt their savior, was he not? I mean, they owed their life to him. They owed their honor to him. They owed their family safety to him. They owed their land to him. I mean, I'm telling you people, it wasn't just, you know, the Philistines were going to come by and tax them a little bit. The Philistines would have taken their homes. The Philistines would have taken their land. As I've already said, the Philistines would have destroyed and disrupted their lives. It would have killed all the men that they could. They would have enslaved the young men and made them servants of the Philistines the rest of their lives. They would have abused and ravaged the wives and the daughters. And nobody likes to even think what they'd have done to a woman who's expecting. And David stopped all that. Yet when Keilah heard that Saul was going to come down, rather than rallying to David, you would say, I could just see some guy standing in the center of town and Keilah saying, now look you guys, Saul's coming down but I'm going to tell you, look, we owe David. Look what David did for us. And David is our Savior. Now we're going to take our chance against Saul and we're just going to stick with God's man. Yet instead, you know what they all got together and did? They said, Saul's coming down, and when he comes down, here's what we're going to do. You isolate David from his men, we'll get David, and we'll turn him over to Saul. You say they were doing it to save their hide. Well, I'd have rather been on David's side than Saul's. You know why they did what they did? David was their Savior. Saul was their king. I don't know that they agreed with what they were going to have to do, but they did it. I saw a headline. I'm telling you, this thing with putting queers in the military with our president and her husband. Yesterday he said, you can't discriminate against putting queers in the military. And I saw a headline today that said recruiters are going along with it. Now, first off, here's what happened. A couple days ago, remember he said he's going to put this thing on for 6 months? I told some friends of mine, I said, watch the media blitz. Are recruiters open on Sunday? Well, they sure knew it was Sunday's paper that said they're listening to what the president said. It was just yesterday he said that they had to do it. For the next 6 months, we will be subjected to another propaganda campaign, just like we saw before the election, to get it to where you'll just want to give up fighting. All right. Now, how do you think the recruiter feels? The recruiter doesn't want the queer in there. But he's got to obey his president. Isn't that right? And don't sit there and start thinking of thoughts of revolution and assassination. First off, you couldn't kill enough of them. Somebody said, I heard somebody say, oh, somebody's going to shoot Clinton. I said, I hope not. Good night, we got Gore. So he said, well, shoot him. I said, good night, man. You got Tom Foley. Yeah. Yeah. I said, you have to nuke Washington and put Russia in, just Send Limbaugh up there. Do you know why men across this country are going to obey their order? Because as President of the United States, he also has a position that is known as Commander-in-Chief of all military forces, armed forces of the United States of America. That he is their president, and they must obey his orders. It does not say, and any of you guys have been in the military, there's nothing in there when you were inducted or before when you signed up that, honest, will never tell you to do anything you don't want to do. Good night, they'll get you out of bed when you didn't want to get out of bed. You'll find out maybe the first time in your life sun comes up a little at a time, you know, instead of just waking up at noon anymore. I mean, you go into the military and without a doubt, somewhere along the line, you have to be ready to take an order, hear an order, follow an order, and follow it to the death that you do not agree with and don't even like the guy that gave you the order. You say, well, why would you do that? Because there is a commander, there is somebody over top of you who gives you that order and you have sworn allegiance to him. You have said, when you went in the military, you said you would follow the orders of your commanding officers, and now you're stuck with it. Isn't that right? David was Keilah's savior. Saul was their king. Saul was still the official king of Israel, was he not? Now, we know, you know, we're here in 1 Samuel chapter 23. We know, if you read your Bible, clear back in 1 Samuel chapter 13, that Saul lost his job. I mean, 1 Samuel chapter 13, he'd only been a king for 2 years and he got fired. And God just let him hang around the throne for another 38 years. Now he's chasing down the guy that God wants to be king, right? David is described in the Bible as what? A man after God's own heart. He was a man who God had sent the prophet Samuel to anoint, and he went down there to the sons of Jesse, and he went through all the crowd and all the guys, and he sent them all through, don't look at their stature, don't look at this about them, don't look at that about them, go find Cinderella. And that's basically where the whole story of Cinderella comes from, because he was the guy, you know, that was out in the back 40, he was the only one doing any work, and he was the guy that God wanted. And David, at this time, is anointed to be king over Israel. Is he not? He has been anointed, about chapter 13, or about chapter 16, he has been anointed to be king over Israel, but he is not the official king. The official king over Israel is Saul, no matter how paranoid he is, no matter how demented he is, no matter how vicious he is, no matter how murderous he is, no matter how vindictive he is still the official king of Israel, and everybody in Israel owes their allegiance to him. So the men of Keilah did what they should do. I don't like that. That grinds me. This thing with putting queers in the military, man, it hits me hard. I just, down inside, something just kind of... And I know what will happen. I know that they'll drum up some kind of charge against somebody straight, and they'll use that as a pilot program to put queers all over the place, and you'll be afraid to say boo. By the end of 4 years, I'll probably be in jail for saying queer. 4 years from now. I see what happens here, and it makes me mad. Why did they do it? They did it because they had to obey their king. Are you saved? How many of you are saved tonight? All right, now by that hand, what I think that means is that means you have trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, correct? Amen. Say it how you want it. Maybe it was in church. Maybe it was over in the other auditorium. Maybe it was in another church somewhere else. Maybe it was in another town. Maybe it wasn't in church at all. Maybe it was at work. Maybe it was at a hospital. Maybe it was at your front door. Who knows where it was? Maybe it was out at a football game somewhere. Football? Anyway, okay, every head bowed. We're done. I just remembered I was supposed to be done. Anyway, you have trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If you die right now, beyond a shadow of a doubt, you go to heaven. Correct? Amen. So how come you haven't been living for Lord Jesus Christ? How come you're having problems? I'll tell you why you're having problems. Go to Job chapter 41. in Job, latter chapters, God is talking to Job, and he's talking to Job, and he gets talking to him about Leviathan, who is the devil. And he talks about him in chapter 40. I'm sorry, he talks about him in chapter 40. And he talks about him in chapter 41. And he makes a statement in chapter 41 that is ruling the life of many born-again believers. And they do not know it. I said born-again believers. I'm not talking about pagans. I'm not talking about heathen. I'm not talking about religious crowd. I'm talking about some of you. He goes down there and talks about him. Let me see where I want to pick this up. Let's pick it up about verse 27. He esteemeth iron as straw, and brass as rotten wood. The arrow cannot make him flee. Sling stones are turned with him into stubble. Darts are counted as stubble. He laugheth at the shaking of a spear. Sharp stones are under him. He spreadeth sharp pointed things upon the mire. He maketh the deep to boil like a pot. He maketh the sea like a pot of ointment. Now, it sounds like the guy's pretty tough. Wouldn't you say? Well, he is. There ain't anybody in here with him. And let's face it, bad man or not, Saul still had all of the power of the kingdom behind him. Right? In spite of the fact that David was on the run, David was not leading a rebellion against his king. He was trying to avoid that very thing. He was trying to stay away, as far away from that as he could, and trying to keep himself alive. Saul had the power. 32. He maketh a path to shine after him. One would think the deep to be hoary. Upon earth there is not his like, who is made without fear. Look what it says. He beholdeth all high things. He is king over all the children of pride. The men of Keilah had an obligation to obey what they heard their king tell them to do. They could appreciate what David did, right? They could love David. They could tell David, "Boy, David, you know, we're with you and we love you and we're going to let you stay here as long as you want." And then all of a sudden, word comes from their king. And their king says, "Men of Keilah, turn him over to me." You know what they cannot do? They cannot resist the word of their king. And they would have turned him over. Now, if I had continued the passage, you'd see that David, finding out that Saul was going to come down and that the men of Keilah were going to turn him over, David and his men left Keilah and Saul didn't come down. So that issue never came to a head. But the fact is that if Saul had come down against Keilah on orders from the king, every man, whether they wanted to or not, I think some of the very men that would have been turning David over to Saul would have been brokenhearted about what they were doing. They would say, "Why am I doing this? And why am I not just fighting against him?" I'm going to tell you why. Saul was their king. You know why some of you have Jesus Christ as your Savior, but you cannot get spiritual victory in your lives? Because you have another king. Jesus is your Savior, but He is not your King. And bottom line on people is pride. I mean, I think pride is the root of all sin. When a man resists Jesus Christ, he's not trusting his religion. Don't kid yourself. If your Mormons are anything like us Catholics were out east, most of the Mormons around here aren't good Mormons. Now, I'm sure you've got some, but most of them were born Mormons and they'll die Mormons. I wouldn't doubt they use that term because that's what Catholics use. And when a Catholic, you know what we believed? What we really believed was we were just kind of hoping that somehow the church would get us through. And if nothing else, we'd use it as an excuse that it deceived us. But we weren't really relying, we weren't really absolutely one. Now there were some, alright, there were some. But we weren't 100% sure that church was going to get us there. We were trusting it. Because we didn't like the alternative. You know, there are a lot of people who line up with one side only because they don't like the alternative. Most evolutionists today are not. Don't you kid yourself. You know, evolutionists, they foist this idea on us that, they are evolutionists because they are thinkers. Yeah, they are thinkers. Yeah, they are thinkers. They think about this. If evolution isn't true, then the Bible is. That's what they think. And then they say, whoa, no Bible, no creation, none of that for me. I'm an evolutionist. Hey, they're not evolutionists because they studied some kind of a geological record and they looked at the bones of a big lizard, which is what dinosaur means. Well, you see, you say it in Latin, it sounds great. Dinosaur. That means big lizard. Well, call one a big lizard, man. They'll make you mad. I mean, you'll make them mad. You're talking about their religion. Boy, you want to have a good time, go to a museum and laugh. Man, I mean, me and this one pastor out in California, we went in this museum, and before we went in, you know, this lady, she had to get us in the worshipful spirit. And it was the first room we were going into was a bunch of, it was about Rome, and this lady says, now, they obviously didn't have cameras in ancient Rome. But she said, we know what people look like because in that day, they would commission a bust to be made of them. And the busts that were made, you know, it's basically a statue of man or a woman from here up, no arms or nothing, just, you know, just the head. And those were commissioned. Those weren't just, you know, ornate. We always think, oh, they just made somebody with a nose and two eyes and a head. No, man, that was a reproduction of the person on the house. In other words, that's how they look. And she said, so when you go in there, at least we'll know what the Romans looked like because we have all those, and there's a whole wall of men, probably as long as that wall there. And one of the, I mean, there must have been, if there was one, there were 30 of them. And we walked in that room, me and this preacher, and we looked, and if there was 30 of them there, there's 25 of them didn't have no nose. I mean, they, you know, I mean, what's, you drop a statue, what's the first thing that breaks off? We walked in there and I said, well, one thing we know about the ancient Romans, none of them wore glasses. I mean, because you meant. And he and I started, I said, well, now we know where they get the term Roman nose. I said, oh, those guys left. Well, the four of us are having a good time, me and him and our wives. But behind us is a blazered security man who is very indignant because we're laughing in his church. Well, that's all we needed. We may have been good the rest of the afternoon if we had not sensed. You know, it was like sharks at the scent of blood. It took something like that to make me want to stay in a museum. And so, you know, we did, and then we found out another one. We're looking at a picture, and I'm like this. Well, first of all, what happened was his wife touched the statue. She's, oh, look how they were, and this guy says, We must be touched them by accident. And he, I thought we were going to jail. He looks at that guy and says, she didn't touch it by accident. She touched it on purpose. So now all we're doing is putting fingerprints on everything in place. It was all right as long as I wasn't doing it by accident. An evolutionist is not an evolutionist because he's looked at the scientific proof and has been convinced. An evolutionist says this. It's either evolution or creation. And if it's creation, and the Bible is right on creation, then the Bible is right on redemption. And you know what it is? It's pride. That says, I will not bow my knee to that book. That is the same, that is the exact same spirit that a Bible corrector possesses. A Bible corrector, you know, all Bible believers, man. Sure, all Bible believers. That's the way you make a living when you're a preacher. You stand up and you thump it and you hit it and you say, it's this Bible doesn't have a mixture of error in it. And then you step out of the pulpit and you tell the truth. You tell what you really believe. Well, the italics don't belong there, and this is a mistranslation, that word's transliterated, and this shouldn't be here, and those verses don't belong there. That's where you tell the truth. But you know what he says? He says, if that book is actually word perfect, then I've got to be in subjection to it. And you know what the problem is again? Pride. Do you know what will keep you from serving the Lord Jesus Christ? I'll tell you what it is. You will be in a service. Hey, this has happened. This has happened to members of this church. Like the couple that came forward and got saved this morning. If you think for a second I mean, I was preaching when they got saved. But if you think that's the first time they ever heard it, right? No, man. They'd heard it and heard it and heard it and heard it and heard it, and today they got saved. And you know, I come into town and I preach. You know what people, what happens when evangelists preach? Two things. First off, somebody will inevitably come up to the pastor and say, "Man, did you hear what he said?" I used to have evangelists in my church, and man, you know, some of my people after the service say, "Hey, did you hear what he said?" And I'd say, "Yeah, wasn't it great?" He says, "Yeah." I'd say to myself, "Didn't you hear it when I said it?" And the second thing will happen is that some of you will get right while I'm preaching over something that your pastor got you under conviction about 6 months ago. People, here's what happens. You come to church. I'm not saying you're wicked. You see, we think we're always polarized. You either are sitting here saying, "Oh man, I want to serve God so bad," and you do. Or you're sitting here saying, "Man, I don't want to serve God. I hate everything about Him." And so you don't. That's not how it is. There are people sitting here tonight that are saying, "Oh, I want to serve God so bad." And they can't. And they try and they fall. And they try and they stumble. And some of you, 6 months ago, 3 months ago, like it has happened time and time again, you've sat in a service here, your pastor has preached, somebody else has preached, you sat there and with all of your heart, you desired to do right. Maybe hit the altar, maybe cry. And you went out there. And you said, "This time I'm going to do it." And you know what happened? You got new orders from your king. And you must obey your king. And your king is Satan. If you are a child of pride, child of pride doesn't mean you're lost, pal. If you never saw a proud Christian, where you been? But you are given to pride. And you know what happened? I'll tell you exactly what happened. Somewhere along the line, the thought of serving Jesus Christ came down to, well, someone will laugh at me. I don't mean someone. I mean you know who. Somebody in your family or somebody at work. Or it'll cost you this. Or it'll be a problem here. And you know, that's all the devil did. And when the devil came by, he said, "You going to serve Jesus Christ?" "Yeah, I'm going to serve Jesus Christ at this time, devil." He said, "You can't." "What do you mean I can't? I'm saved. I'm going to serve Jesus Christ. He's my Savior." "That's right. But I'm your king, and you're going to do what I tell you to, punk. Now shut up and get back out there and live like I tell you." And some of you have had a spiritual battle because you have wanted to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but you got the wrong king. Everybody in this room will do the same thing. You will all do the same thing. That one thing is, you will obey your king. For some of you, that king is the Lord Jesus Christ. For some of you, that king is Satan. But no matter which one it is, you will obey your king. Look at Second Samuel, chapter 1. You say, "What can I do about it?" Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 12, just briefly. First Samuel chapter 12. It's all in this chapter. I really can't read you a small portion of it. But this is where Samuel is giving up being their prophet. Now, he still is around for years after this. But this is where they have said, "We want a king." And this is how they got Saul. And to try to thwart them in their decision, Samuel told the children of Israel, "You're going to get a king. And what he's going to do is he's going to come by your crops. He's going to take the best crops. Then he's going to take your young sons and he's going to make them soldiers in his army. And he's going to take your daughters and your sons and make them servants. And basically, he's going to run your lives." And you know what everybody in this place wants? All you really want to do is be left alone. That's all you really want. You have some kind, I'm not talking about in sin. I'm saying that everybody has got some kind of a course that you have set for your life. And you've got some desire that's, and basically, as much as in you is, you want to live with all men. And then a king comes along, and right when you're getting old, I had a real neat thing happen. Last week, I was in Pensacola, and I went to the barber that used to cut my hair 20 years ago when I was in Bible college. In fact, this guy is the guy that cut my hair when it was too long. This guy that tied me in the chair. And I took my son John. I wanted my son John to get a haircut in the same place. And when I went in there, there was a young guy there. And the old man, Mr. Jones, cut my hair, and the young guy cut his. You know who the young guy was? That was Mr. Jones' son. I said, I think this is neat. I said, oh, Mr. Jones is cutting my hair, and his son is cutting my son's hair. Well, it's obvious Mr. Jones is getting old. Don't you know who's going to take over Mr. Jones' barbershop? The young Mr. Jones. But what happens if the king comes by and says, young Mr. Jones, you're in the army? Would that somewhat mess up old Mr. Jones's plans? What if that king was Jesus Christ? That king came by and said, young Mr. Jones, I want you to be a missionary halfway around the world. And old Mr. Jones said, but he's going to keep running the barbershop. You see? But what if that king was the devil? And he came by and said, young Mr. Jones, you're going to start selling dope. And you're going to do 20 years in the can. Do you understand that either way a king can mess up your plans? But you can't get away from not having a king. You've got a king. Your king is either going to take your kids and destroy their lives, and that's what's happening to some of you. And he's going to take your life and destroy it, and that's what's happening to some of you. And you're going to say, inside you're going to keep saying, well, I want to serve the Lord. I desire to serve the Lord. I believe the men of Keilah wanted to take care of David. But they had to obey their king. So what do you do? 2 Samuel, chapter 2. Look, I'll just pick it up in verse 4. And the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. Is that what it says? Watch what you do. Change kings. But you know what happened here? Look at look what he said. I'll pick it up in verse 5. David sent messengers unto the men of Jabesh Gilead, and said unto them, blessed be ye of the Lord, that ye have showed this kindness unto your Lord, even unto Saul, and have buried him. And now the Lord show kindness and truth unto you, and I also will requite you this kindness, because ye have done this thing. Therefore now let your hands be strengthened, and be ye valiant, for your master Saul is dead, and also the house of Judah have anointed me king over them. You know what he's doing? What's he doing? He's making a political move to get the men of Jabesh Gilead to anoint him king. Right? That's what he's doing. Is that what should happen? Yeah, that's what should happen. Say, what happened? Verse 8. But Abner, the son of Ner, captain of Saul's host, took Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim, and made him king over Gilead and over the Asherites and over Jezreel and over Ephraim and over Benjamin and over all Israel. You know what you got a split kingdom. You've got one bunch of... Now wait, are they all Jews? Yeah. Are they all of the house of Israel? Just like all of you are saved. But you got some who got the right king. And you got some who got the wrong king. Prior to this, they all had the same king. Even though he was the wrong guy, they at least had unity in that. But I'm sorry, people. When a Savior shows up, and when he does all the things that this young man David did, you cannot deny him and you cannot ignore him. He is a force to be reckoned with. And I'm sorry, you may have been just fine if you could have just gotten into heaven some other way and lived the way you wanted to and not have to deal with the issue, not of the salvation of Jesus Christ, but the lordship of Jesus Christ. I'm sorry, you can't ignore Jesus Christ. If I could deliver one message to secular high school students, it's one thing. It's a truth. And that is every one of them has an appointment with Jesus Christ on this earth. I never realized that until I went to the first reunion we had, which was a 10-year reunion. And I saw how many of them had gotten saved. And I thought, what? Nobody told us when we were in high school, within 2 years after graduating, I had an appointment with Jesus Christ. And when I got to the cross, I chose Him instead of rejecting Him. And when I got to my 10-year reunion, you know what I found out? I found out a bunch of other guys had. I wish somebody would have at least told me that that was coming. I mean that. I believe, you go down, I don't know what your high school is, your secular high school is here, but I'm telling you, within 5 years, or no more than 10 years, after those young people graduate, they are going to come face to face with a confrontation about their salvation in Jesus Christ. And some choose, and some will not. But they are going to they have an appointment with Jesus Christ. Say why? Because you can't ignore somebody like Jesus Christ. You can't put your head in a hole in the ground. You can't pretend He isn't out there. You can't not answer the door. You can't turn the TV up loud enough. You can't crank the amps up on your sound system loud enough to ignore Him. Because you see, the problem is He speaks with a still small voice and it's so loud that you can't ignore it. But what happened for some of you is you got saved. Somewhere along the line, you have another appointment. I believe we all got two appointments. The first one concerns our salvation. The second one concerns the lordship of Jesus Christ. I believe every human on this earth has two decisions to make. The first decision is to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The second one is to make Him your King. Those may be anywhere from 5 seconds to 5 years apart. I don't think they happen 50 years after you're saved. I don't think they happen 20 years after you're saved. I think some of those decisions are made 20 years after somebody's saved because they put it off or postponed it or served another God. I'll tell you what happened. I was 20 years old. I was planning a robbery. Me and another guy are going to rob this guy. The guy that we were going to rob was an antique dealer. This guy had broken into his house and had stolen $2,000 worth of stuff that he could carry, so I figured we could get $4,000 or $5,000 worth of stuff. And this guy says, what do you think we ought to do if the guy's home? And the guy was a queer, so I said, we'll kill him. And that was my plan. Our plan was that we were going to break in and we were going to rob this guy. We were going to kill him. Unfortunately, I also had another plan going. My other plan was this. My 19th year on this earth was the absolute worst year of my life, 1969. That year was the pits for me. And I told God this. I was lost. I said, God, if my 20th year on this earth isn't any better, I'll not be here for 21st year. I'll blow my brains out. By June of 1970, I was halfway through my 1970, my 20th year on this earth, I had realized it was worse. And I knew I had 6 more months to live. I was going to blow my brains out. In the meantime, we're planning a robbery where me and another guy are going to kill somebody. 3 months into 1970, somebody invited me to go to an independent Baptist church. I went. I already realized I was going to hell. Nobody told me that. I was sitting in a bar one night. I said, nobody witnessed to me. Listen, I never saw a gospel tract. No Christian ever witnessed to me. And I'm sure they knocked on our door because I remember my mom saying, we got our religion, you got yours, and slamming the door. But I was sitting in a bar one night and I thought, if nobody's going to witness to me, I'll witness to myself. And I said, Sam, you're going to die one of these days. Where are you going to go? I said, well, what do you got to do to get to heaven? You got to keep the Ten Commandments. I said, I don't know them. Okay, you got to keep the Golden Rule. It took me 5 seconds to realize I was going to hell. Because nobody can keep the Golden Rule. From that day forward, I prepared myself for hell. I just knew I was going to go there. I tried to memorize what things looked like. I tried to remember beautiful days and blue skies and green grass and flowers and birds. And because I knew when I went to hell, the only thing I could take was my memory. That's all I could take. 3 months into 1970, somebody asked me to go to this independent Baptist church. And I said, well, what are they going to do? Tell me I'm going to hell? I mean, I already knew that. The only thing I was afraid was, see, if you weren't a Catholic, you were a holy roller. That's just what we believed. So when I went, I wore old clothes. I said, you ought not to wear anything good if they're going to tear it off of you. And that's what I thought was going to happen. I thought they were going to get into it and rip my shirt off or something. And I sat 3 rows in from the back so that nobody could reach me over the pew. I sat dead in the center of the aisle, and the aisle was maybe as long as from that last chair to that last chair. I sat dead in the center. Nobody could reach me from 3 rows back, and I kept an eye on the ushers. And had a big guy right here. I mean, this guy was humongous, man. I think he was, he played Lurch. And I looked at that guy and I think, man, you know what? If this guy makes a move for me, there ain't no way I can whip him. So I thought, if I see him coming down this aisle, I'm going to spin this guy in front of me and I'm going to hit him with everything I got. I'm going to be the only pew jumping Catholic they've ever seen. I'm going across these pews, out that door, across that parking lot, and I'll come back later for my car. I attended that church for 3 months. June 14th, 1970. I was now sitting about 3 rows in the front. I had borrowed a suit and a white shirt and a tie. And I used to say, I didn't know you were supposed to say amen. I like what the guy would say. I'd say, that's right. Say, were you lost? And I was lost. I was lost as you could get. On June 14th, 1970, what I had done was I had tried to call that preacher all week long so that I could get saved. I wanted to get all the dope and everything else out of my life because I thought I had to clean myself up before I got saved. And God wouldn't let me get a hold of him. I called that guy all week. He wasn't home. The invitation was given and God said it was time for me to go forward. Man, I mean, I felt like he's going to stuff me right through the floor. I said, God, I'm not fighting you. I'm going to go next week. If I can talk to him this week, I'll get these things out of my life and I'll get saved. And God made it very plain to me that it was now or never. I said, well, it's now or never. It's now. I stepped out. I came forward. I bowed at the altar. The guy that met me at the altar, I imagine you guys know him, Mel Sabaka. That's a guy that led me to Christ. So blame him. We get down at the altar. Mel starts playing 20 questions. I came to get saved. He went through a Bible study. Look at this verse. I said, yeah, okay. Okay. Look at that verse. Yeah, okay. All right. Look at this one. Yeah. So, I want to get saved. Finally, he says this. He said, you believe Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins? I said, yes. You believe he'll save if you ask him to? I said, yes. He said, how do you know? Now, I'm a little bothered. I looked at him, I said, because you told me. He said, nope. When he said no, I said this inside. You and me are going to fight. When we are done fighting, I'm going to get saved. This guy's hassling me. That's what I said inside. Outside, I said, then why? And Sabaka stuck this Bible in my face with his finger and he said, because that book says so. Amen. And I remember I looked at that book and I said, God, does that book have that much power? And a voice that wasn't Sabaka said, sure does. I bowed my head, I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And at the end of it. That's the beginning of it. That's only one out of two decisions. Like so many churches, I got up from the invitation from the altar, sat down in the front row, and the invitation went on and went on. It seems now like it went on for about 3 hours. This may have only gone on for two more verses. But as I sat on that front row, here's what I said to God. I said, God, I said, I'm 20 years old. I said, I'm planning a robbery. I'm going to kill a guy. I said, I'm planning to blow my own brains out at the end of this year. I said, my life is an absolute mess. And I know of all the verses, I don't remember any of the verses that Sabaka showed me, except I know one of them he showed me. He showed me 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, old things are passed away, behold, all things have become new." And I said, "God, 20 years, I have ruined my life. Now you went and gave me a new life. I will ruin this new one in 5. It won't take me 20. I've had 20 years practice. I'll do this one in 5. 5 years from now, I'll still be saved, I guess, but I will be as unhappy as I am right now if I run my life." I did not know what I was saying, but I said, "God, take my new life and live it the way you want. I've already had one, and I've shown what I can do. You show me what you can do." What I did not know I was doing at that moment was I was making Jesus Christ, not my Savior, that had happened, I was making Him my King. That was a good time, and all I ever wanted was my own body shop. That's all I ever wanted. That's all I ever wanted. My own body shop. 10 weeks later, I headed for Pensacola, Florida to go to Bible college. I wasn't doing body work. I wasn't happy doing body work anymore. When I arrived in Pensacola, I got down there. My hair was too long. I was wearing see-through body shirts, bell-bottom sandals, and I pulled into town in a custom-painted red, white, and blue Volkswagen that I'd painted. It was candy apple red. It was metal flake blue inserts on all the fenders and all the doors and panels and hood. The candy apple had a white spider webbing, had chrome rims and no heater boxes. When I pulled in, I did not know it at the time, but 2 third-year students saw me. When I pulled into the church parking lot, one of them did this, the other one said, "See that guy? He won't last 6 months." I am, out of 33 guys that started that year, I am one of 6 that graduated 3 years later. But that guy was right. That guy didn't last 6 months. I mean, the hair went, and I started wearing t-shirts and shirts and socks and bought an old white Ford van. I mean, man, what a come down. And I have got a tremendous wife. I have got 3 boys that I absolutely love. I go in their room at night while they're sleeping and I just stroke their hair and I pray for each one of them individually and I'll give them a kiss. We called them this morning and we talked to them over the phone and man, you just grab every word that comes out of their voice. I love my wife. I love my children. I've got a ministry that people think we're nuts. I mean, I am literally taking meetings in 1997 right now. We just, and I said, my problem right now is for 1994, I got 3 more preachers than I got weeks in the year. And I'm praying 3 Baptists get run off, okay? But, and I'm so happy. You know what? None of that is my life. None of that. Now remember, this whole new life included a broken neck. It included a broken neck. But it included a good wife. It included a good marriage. It included some heartfelt happiness that I cannot convey to you with words. You're here tonight, and you know beyond a shadow of a doubt you're saved. But Jesus Christ isn't your King. And you'll walk out of here trying to serve Him, and you'll think you got victory until your real King shows up. Because somewhere your pride wouldn't let you really give everything up. Your pride wouldn't really let you let yourself die and make Him your King. This church will suffer from the same effect that every Bible-believing church suffers from across this country. It is a congregation who is, if it's 100% saved, it's still split over who is really the King in their lives. And in 2 Samuel chapter 2, you've got one group saying, "David, our rightful king, is king." And you've got another one with the wrong king. He's from the lineage of the old king. 2 Samuel chapter 5. Okay, what do you think you ought to do? I'll tell you what you ought to do. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, brother, somebody finally gets the shifter into high gear. I mean, you guys, you ever have a car, you pop the clutch? I'm not talking about one of these high whining four cylinders. I'm talking you had a nice big block Chevy GTO, Ford 390, Chrysler 426 or 440. I mean, you know, coffee cans for pistons. Idles at 50 mile an hour. This is 55, man. We idled that fast. That's when a tack was something that didn't just hold a calendar on a wall. You guys can explain that to your wives later. They're thinking about sewing right now. Remember, now here's what you did. You took it out on the line, and you're racing out on some backcountry road, you're racing some guy, and you tack it up, pop the clutch, and the rear wheels begin to spin. And I'll tell you, there's nothing like the smell of burnt rubber.
Amen.
All right? There's just nothing like it. And that car is trying to get it. It's fishtailing. And then you know what happens? They quit spinning and bite. And when those tires quit spinning and bite, you are ready for orbit. Buddy, I mean, when they have burnt up, they are tacky. And when they finally catch up, they grip and you are off. Well, for three chapters, they've been spinning. But in chapter 5, they get traction. Verse 1, look at the words. Then came all the tribes of Israel to David. This is what God wanted. Right? Did God want Judah to submit to King David? Yes. But He also wanted the Asherites. He also wanted the Benjamites. He also wanted the Manassites. He also wanted the men of Jabesh-Gilead. Then all the tribes of Israel, I'm sorry, then came all the tribes of Israel to David, unto Hebron, and spake, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. You notice no blood is mentioned? You know why? Because your Savior doesn't have any blood. We are just bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. Verse 2, also, in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that leddest us out and brought us in, Israel. And the Lord said to thee, Thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over them. So all the elders of Israel came to the king, to Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. People, the reason the men of Keilah would accept David as a savior is because they needed a savior. Right? I mean, any port in a storm, right? I would tell you something, bud. If you were drowning and all of a sudden somebody got a hold of you and you turned around and it was somebody you don't like, you would not say, Oh, I don't like you. Let me drown. You will accept a savior when you need a savior. Fortunate for your soul. Unfortunate for conditions. When you needed a Savior, you took Jesus Christ. Because you needed a Savior. But you don't need a king. Because you already got a king. Right? So you've got a Savior who is not king. And Keilah had a Savior who was not king. And you know what you need to do tonight? You need to come to your Savior and make Him your King. Do you know who was in this crowd? You know who's in this crowd? The men of Keilah. What do you think it was like for them to finally come and make Him their King? You think there was any shame in their eyes? You think they were holding their heads up high or they were kind of standing there like this? But they made Him their king. Some of you, you hear the preaching and you walk out that door and you say, I want to serve the Lord, and it doesn't last 5 days. Because you must obey
your king, and you got the wrong king. So will you let your king take your children? Are you going to let will you submit? Will you let your king take your children? I've talked to some rather stupid people over the years. Most of them say. I had somebody tell me this one time. I won't give my children to the Lord. I said, why not? So I'm afraid if I give my children to the Lord, He might kill them. I said, right, that means if you don't, He can't. This is a real intellect here. I can just see Jesus Christ sitting on a throne in heaven saying, oh man, I want to kill that guy's kids in the worst way and he won't let me. You know what you parents want of your children? Here's what you want of Jesus Christ concerning your children. You don't want them end up being stolen and abused by somebody. But you don't want them on dope. You don't want your daughters with illegitimate children. And you don't want them to break your hearts. And you want them to have good marriages. Now, isn't that right? And you know what you want? You want Jesus Christ to see to it that all that comes about. That's why a lot of people dedicate their children to the Lord. They think it's some kind of spiritual insurance policy. But if He's king, He might just come in your house and say, I want this one in Africa. And you say, but you don't understand. He's going to take care of the family business. And the Lord says, you don't understand. I'm king. And I want Him. Amen. You say, well, if I'd have known that, I'd have never given Him to you. So, well, I can take him to Africa. If you wouldn't have given him to me, your other king was going to take him to jail. Don't you understand, people? It's not a choice of whether somebody takes your children or not. It's a choice of who gets them. It is not a choice of who messes up the plans you have for your life. It's not a choice that whether somebody messes up the plans you have for your life or not. It's which one will it be? God or the devil? You know what you need to do tonight? You need to make your Savior your King. You need to take your plans and your dreams and your hopes and burn them. You need to become His servant tonight. A servant has no will of his own. A servant has no plans of his own. A servant has no life of his own. A servant does one thing. He lives and breathes to serve his master. And that's exactly what everybody in this church does tonight. Every one of you live and breathe to serve your master. That is not the issue. The issue is, which one is your master? I'd like you to stand with your heads bowed. Is there somebody who would say this? Now I'm going to talk to you. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. He said, Brother Sam, I know that I'm saved and I have attempted to live for the Lord over years. And it seems like I get started and then I fall and I get started and then I fall. But I cannot remember a time when I have audibly, physically, spiritually, however you want to say it, made Jesus Christ my Savior, also my King. And I want to do what's right by Him. Here is my hand. Would you pray for me? Now you put your hands down because I want you to think about what you just said. You just said you would be willing to let Jesus Christ disrupt your life's plans. If you think a broken neck won't disrupt your plans, buddy, they'll flat mess them up. They'll mess them up. I was called into evangelism in 1971. I was in evangelism from 1973 to 1978. Then God made me a youth director for 4 years and a pastor for 5 years. And I'm telling you, I didn't want any of it. I wanted to be in evangelism. How would you like God to take 9 years right out of the middle of your life when you were in better physical shape than you are right now? But if that's what my king wanted, then that's what my king got. And if that made him happy, man, I'm excited. Are you willing to let Jesus Christ alter the plans you have for your life? Are you willing to take those plans, bring them to Him, and say, here's what my plans are. Burn them. Rewrite the script any way you want and give it to me and I'll follow it. You be the king, I will be the servant. I relinquish my vote. You don't vote for kings, honey. You just submit to them. Will you do that tonight? Some of you, you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're saved, and you also know beyond a shadow of a doubt that something has consciously kept you from submitting 100% to Jesus Christ. Will you give it up tonight? Will you give it up tonight? You say, well, I don't want a king. That's not the issue. You've already got one. You came in with one, you'll leave with one. You may not leave with the one you came in with, but you came in with a king, you'll leave with a king. You've got no choice about that. You say, well, I'll just go out and do what I want. That's exactly what you'll do. You'll obey your king. So why don't you just get you a new king? Just a moment, I'm going to have a word of prayer. The invitation will begin. The invitation is very, very simple, but very, very difficult. Get on your knees to the one who's your Savior. You got no problem figuring out who that is, do you? And say, whatever you want in my life, you do. I am not saying I'll like it. I am saying I'll accept it. I am saying I will obey you. And if you change my plans, I'll go along with the change. And if you take my children and use them for your pleasure instead of the designs that I have on their lives, I submit myself to that. And if you alter the plans that I have for my life, I submit myself to that. And if I don't marry the person that I want to marry, I submit myself to that. And I can't follow the career that I wish to follow. I submit myself to that. And you say, well, preacher, I can't say those things to Jesus Christ. Well, if you can't, you've already said them to the devil. Because he can mess up all those plans anytime he wants. What will you do? What you need to do tonight is change kings. Savior, but not king. Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. You are my Savior. You are my King. I have brothers and sisters in this church building right now. You are their Savior. You are not their King. They are not wicked. They are not calculating and plotting. But pride has kept them from really bending both knees to you and allowing you to run their life. It's not so much that they don't believe you can, as they're afraid of what you'll do. Yet, God, they will live fearlessly every day, not knowing what the king they have will do. And I pray tonight some of your children will make you their king. They have made you their Savior. I would tonight they would make you their king. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.
All right, as the instruments play, come thou fount. We're not going to sing. If God's spoken to you, you just respond. You just come. Number 173, they're going to play Come Thou Fount. If God spoke to you, you just come. If God spoke to you, don't delay. The longer you delay, the harder it's going to be to get out of that seat. That's it. The There's not enough room for you to stop in the aisle. Just let him have his way. Just let him have his way tonight. Lord, I'm tired of the roller coaster ride. I'm going to give you my life. I gave you my soul, Lord, but I've been holding back on my life. I've had my own plans. I've been willing to go just so far with you until it interrupts my plans. Why don't you just turn it over tonight? If God's speaking to you, don't stand there, don't dig in. You come. And change kings. Let's all be praying tonight. If all's well between you and the Lord, and He is your King, then pray for these that have come. Pray for those that are still standing that need to come. Maybe some dads need to meet mom here at the altar. Maybe some young people need to meet their folks here at the altar. Maybe some parents need to meet their young people at the altar. Maybe we need a family session here tonight. We got all the time in the world. What you heard tonight is the truth. It's the truth.